John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and asked him, "Lord, who is it who will betray you?" Peter saw him. He said to Jesus, "What about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself cannot contain all the books that would be written. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. Let's go to him in prayer and ask his blessing upon its preaching. Lord, this morning, may the Spirit be at work in our hearts. May we be led among the green pastures of your word. May we this morning find life in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we ask this. Amen. Well, as I mentioned before, I was initially planning to cover all of this section. Some of it is all related. One thing runs into the next. Focuses on Peter, gives a prediction of Peter's end, and then moves on to a prediction of John, and then speaks about John being himself the one who has witnessed these things. But I decided it would be better indeed to save those parts about John for next Sunday, should the Lord not return before that time. The passage this morning, though, does continue to have the focus of much of what we've seen recently in John's gospel, dealing with the future and the mission of the church, here focusing primarily on Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. We've looked in the recent past at that disciple known often as Doubting Thomas, and how Jesus confirmed his faith when he was doubting, refusing to believe the testimony of the others until Jesus appeared to him. Perhaps it is because of this very passage, this passage John uses, we might say, to somewhat rehabilitate the image of Peter. Peter, that disciple who denied Jesus, that we don't know him as we know Doubting Thomas as denying Peter. That mistake does not characterize him. Because here in this passage, Jesus comes to Peter. Specifically to Peter, because Peter was the one who did deny him. Denied him three times. And Jesus comes and forgives him. He restores him to ministry. And he gives him to his church as a shepherd. Denying Peter is restored and transformed for the glory of God and given to the ministry of the church for the church's good. Jesus forgives him. Jesus transforms him. And in him, Jesus provides a shepherd for the good of his church. Let's look first at Peter's restoration. Jesus comes here to Peter and restores him. And Peter needs to be restored because, remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. We saw this in our meditation verse before our service began. Jesus asked Peter in chapter 13, verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for me?" That was a rhetorical question. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will not hear the rooster crow until you have denied me three times." Notice that it's a three times repeated denial that Peter makes. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." It's in chapter 18, verse 17. And then later in that chapter, verses 25 to 27, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they asked him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it. And at once, John tells us, a rooster crowed. And many who know this story, many in the early church of the early disciples and converts to Christianity, may have been asking, "Has Peter blown it? Surely you cannot make a comeback from something that bad." Should Christians in the early church listen to the words of this one who claims to be an apostle but had denied his master? Perhaps especially because of all his boasting that he would even lay down his life. Surely they might think there are some sins that are just too big. But we see in this passage that Jesus forgives and restores Peter. It's clear here that Jesus forgives and restores him to the office of an apostle, those of his disciples who were his official appointed witnesses, who were to continue to preach the truth of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And it's clear because of the commands he gives in response to Peter. He tells him, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Jesus is saying, "Do the work of an apostle. Do the work which I have given to this group that I have set apart to accomplish this mission after I've ascended to my Father." And we saw before in chapter 18, notice that skip in verses between Peter's denials. I don't know if you all remember, but right in the middle of that, Peter faithlessly denying his master, is John telling the story of Jesus. Jesus being slapped, berated by those who are examining him in his mock trial. And Jesus was faithful to the end. And that is why Peter can be forgiven. Peter here is met by Jesus, and his threefold denial was met by a threefold question and a threefold command to do the work of ministry. In this, I'm reminded of our statement of faith. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in the 15th chapter, the one on repentance, the fourth paragraph tells us, "As there is no sin so small that it does not deserve damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent." Let me read that again. "As there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, no such thing as a little white lie that's really not that bad. Yet there is no sin so great that it will bring damnation upon those who truly repent." It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Full of, in some ways, great and terrifying conviction in the first half, but great comfort in the second. See, sometimes we tend to think, don't we, that Christianity is a religion for good people, people that aren't really that bad, people that have earned it, cleaned themselves up, or maybe it's for bad people that need some forgiveness, but not for those people that have done the big things. It's not for murderers or people who've cheated on their spouses or something like that. It's for people that need a little bit of forgiveness just for the little things. But we are told here that every sin deserves damnation. Every sin is a big sin. And all sins are bad because they are committed against a holy God who is infinite in his kindness and his love and his justice. That is why a sin that might seem small to us is really such a terrible big sin that it does deserve the fires of hell. But no matter how big every sin is, the mercy provided in Jesus Christ is bigger. It is greater than all our sin. The eternal Word, as John calls Christ, who took on flesh, bore in his own body an eternity of hell concentrated into moments of time so that sinners might be forgiven. As massive as even the smallest sins are, Jesus' work is greater still. And we see this beautifully illustrated in Peter. Peter, who on the one hand boasted of his faithfulness and then actually told a lie about what he would do, and when it came down to it, he denied his master at the very moment when Jesus most needed him. And yet, even that sin is not too big to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and he says, "Peter, you're still one of the 12 that I have chosen." 11 at this point, now that Judas is gone. "You are still one of those who I want to lead my sheep." What wonderful news that no matter how terrible we think our greatest sin is, that just like Peter, we too can be forgiven. When we were in a church in North Dakota, we actually had a member of our church who had been convicted of murder. And if I remember correctly, he had served the longest sentence in the state history, paid his debt to society, had repented of his sins, and come to faith in Christ, and come into the church, forgiven by Jesus Christ. No matter what you do, nothing you do is bigger than the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers all of our sins. We see that in Peter. We see in Peter that he had great need of restoration, and that need was met by Christ, who restores him. But we see also in this passage that Jesus was not merely content to forgive Peter's sins, he also wanted to change the character of this sinner. He wanted to change the character of this boasting coward. And so we see not only Peter's restoration, but we see Peter's transformation. We often hear the phrase, or maybe you don't, but I have heard it often said, that God loves you just the way you are, perhaps despite the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. God loves you so much that he forgives you for the sinful way you are, but he does not leave you in your sin and say, "Go on, continue sinning that grace may abound." He sanctifies you. He transforms you. He changes you into the best and most God-honoring version of yourself. He does it slowly, step by step as you hear the word. He never finishes that work in this life. It is not complete until you are with him in glory. But we see this transformation at work in Peter as well. Look at Peter, the one who is full of boasting, and how he is transformed in his confessions into one who is selfless. Look at this test Jesus gives him, actually, as he asks him in verse 15, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He's asking him particularly, "Do you love me more than anyone else?" Because that's kind of what Peter was like, wasn't he? Peter is the man of action. He's the first one all the time, and we see that. We saw it in some innocuous, non-sinful ways. He was the first to run into the tomb, even though it seems John beat him there. John stayed at the door, and Peter dives in headlong. Even now, as we've just learned in this chapter, when they find Jesus on the shore, Peter wraps his cloak around him and jumps in and swims to shore before anybody else. And when Jesus says, bring in that net, which I miraculously gave you. Peter runs to the boat and does it. But we have seen this as a sinful tendency in Peter as well. As Matthew tells us, when Peter was boasting, he said to Jesus, "Though everyone will fall away because of you, I will never fall away." He says, "I'm better than everyone else. I won't deny you." That's the kind of guy Peter was. And so Jesus asks him here, "Do you love me more than everybody else?" But how does Peter respond? He leaves that bit out. He doesn't say, "Jesus, I'm the best disciple. You know I'm the greatest. You know I love you more than these." No, he just says, "Jesus, I do love you. You know that I love you." He references only his love for Christ and the knowledge of his Savior. And we see this humility illustrated actually in his letter. 1 Peter chapter 5, he exhorts the elders that he is writing to as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He exhorts them as a fellow elder, not exalting himself above them, but saying, "I am a fellow elder and shepherd with you." The Peter who used to boast and say, "I'm better than everybody. Let me be first." Now that Peter is saying, "Lord, I love you. And that is enough." We see even here, though, possibly as in the later part, that Peter, when he is told how he will die, wants to know about John too. We can't maybe get all of the old man out of him in this life. But there is a real sense in which we see the transformation of Peter by the grace of God. That the Jesus who forgives is also the Jesus that transforms. We see also Peter's transformation in this. That Peter goes from, at the beginning, being the one who would deny Christ out of fear, to being the one now who would himself go to the cross because of his love for Jesus. The fear of persecution and punishment by the same authorities who were crucifying Jesus led him to deny his master. We might say he loved his own hide more than he loved Jesus. But Jesus tells him, "One day, you too will not do this any longer. You will hold fast to the end. You will go to your own cross and not get out of it by denying me." He says, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And John says, he said this to show by what death he was to glorify God. Peter will come again to the same decision he had to make that John has already illustrated for us. And this time, he'll make the right decision. No longer will he be a coward, but he'll be one that will go all the way to the death of martyrdom because he loves his Lord so much. That's how Jesus has not only forgiven Peter, but changed Peter. And by the Spirit worked in Peter that courage which no longer boasts, but actually, in the end, has the courage by God's grace to stand up to the cross. See, this is because what God does in his disciples is he conforms them to the image of his Son. Everyone that Jesus forgives is told, like Peter, to take up their cross and follow him. For Peter, that was quite literal. Not for all of us. But Paul tells us in Romans 8 that everyone God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many others. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified or forgave. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. See, it's all the same group of people. Everyone he forgives, he also starts working in. And he transforms and makes those people like Jesus. It's a package deal, we might say. We're not forgiven because we're already like Jesus. But after we're forgiven, he works in us and changes us and makes us more like him. Look at the way that John has already talked about Jesus Christ glorifying God. Jesus will glorify God in death by being lifted up on a cross. And in 12, 32, he says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Doesn't that sound familiar? And this death was to be a death for God's glory. In that same chapter, in verse 27, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He's come to the hour of his death to give glory to God. It's a death on a cross, and it's a death for God's glory. And what is Peter coming to? Death on a cross, being stretched out with his arms. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And Peter also dies a death for God's glory. This was to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. And we see also the fact that Peter is conformed to the image of Jesus, following in his footsteps. Because Peter is told to shepherd the sheep. And who have we learned that Jesus Christ is? In chapter 10, he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep to offer himself as an atoning sacrifice. And Peter's death cannot do that, but it is part of the way that Peter has been given to glorify God. Not as the mediator, not as the savior, but as one who follows after him. As one of the sheep who follows the shepherd, and yet is himself a shepherd to lead others. What then is the purpose of Peter's restoration, his forgiveness, his transformation? We learn here, yes, it is all for the glory of God, but it is also for the good of his church. Jesus is at work in Peter so that through Peter he can be at work in his church as well. Look at Peter's commission. Peter's forgiven, restored, and transformed so that he can receive this commission from God. He is told to do the work of a shepherd. The very commands that Jesus gives to restore Peter are not ultimately about Peter himself, are they? They have a reference to the sheep. They are all commands to care for the sheep. Jesus doesn't restore Peter and say, "Take this office, sit on this throne," or something of the like. These are all verbs. "Peter, you're restored so that you can do something, so that you can feed my sheep, so that you can tend my lambs." And that's what Peter says in his epistle. Again, "Fellow elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Jesus has taken Peter, this boasting coward, this sinner. He's forgiven him, and he's transformed him, but it's not for the sake of Peter alone he's done this. He's done this so that Peter can give glory to God, so that Peter can teach others to glorify God, so that Peter can be a witness of these things and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that those who hear it might themselves receive the word, receive forgiveness, be transformed, and give glory to the Creator. See, Jesus is at work in Peter, not for him alone, but even for us who receive his word. We have studied the epistles of Peter together in Sunday school, at least 1 Peter. I preached through the book at another church. It's a wonderful and encouraging thing. And Jesus changed this man that we too might be changed through the word which he brought. It's Jesus who forgives. It's Jesus who transforms. And it's Jesus who gave Peter for the good of the sheep. Jesus knows sheep don't do well on their own. Some animals are animals that hunt in packs or live in flocks. Some animals are on their own. He knows that we, Christians, are not the kind of animals that can just go it alone. We're not the kind of animals that can be off by ourselves, and that's fine. We need the flock, and we need shepherds. And Jesus knew that, and Jesus provides leaders for his church. Jesus provides, in this instance, Peter is a shepherd. And through Peter and Paul and others, he provides for ministers and elders to shepherd the flock of his church. And all these are sinners, forgiven by God. All these are sinners, transformed by God, and yet used by God. Used by God for the good of his church, to teach his word. Jesus asks Peter here, Peter, do you love me? And Peter does. He repeats it three times. But how is it that Jesus wants Peter to show this love? What does Jesus want Peter to do? He says, if you love me, tend to my sheep. That's what I want. Jesus wants your good. He wants you as his sheep to be provided for, to be tended and cared for and fed, to be led beside still waters, to be protected by the rod and the staff of his love. What a beautiful illustration of the love of Christ. Peter, you love me? The thing I want most of all is for you to do good to these people. Think about that, and that love that your Savior has for you. It's how Jesus said, that's my love language, to use that modern phrase. My love language is you caring for my people. That's how I want you to love me. He said this in Matthew 25, speaking about those who had done good to his people. Truly, truly, as I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. Jesus has transformed and forgiven and restored Peter so that Peter might serve the sheep. And he does the same for all of us too, doesn't he? He saves us and forgives us. He works in us and transforms us. But we're, because of that, in gratitude to love him. And how do we show our love for him? By loving one another. By serving the flock. By even giving a cool cup of water to one of the least of these, my brothers. Peter has done this. Do you love the Lord Jesus for what he has done for you? Serve his people and love them too. Let's bow in prayer.